Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens, and thanks for checking out today's message. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text River Connect to 97000. There, we can answer your questions and even help pray for you. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Finally, if you want to support the work we are doing here at the River Church financially, please head to our website and click on the Give tab at the top of the page, or you can text the amount you want to give to the number 84321. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope you are blessed by today's message.
So we're going to be in Romans 2. We're going to continue. If you think I'm such an amazing preacher that I can somehow take Romans 2 and turn it into this amazing, wonderful, fuzzy, warm-feeling Mother's Day message, I'm just here to tell you, I cannot. It's tough. I was reading through this, and I'm like, man, this is a tough Mother's Day passage to walk through, but it's a good passage to walk through. As we have been walking through Romans, we started a couple weeks ago. I'm going to move this over. This is why, there we go, more centered. Kind of keep me from jumping off the stage. It's really important that we walk through these things that Paul is pointing to us in understanding the scripture. And last, when we started the series, we really opened up with the good news, right? Like chapter one, the first part of chapter one, Paul really lays down the gospel. The gospel is simply good news. He talks about how it was proclaimed beforehand by the prophets. He speaks of the power of the gospel, and that it is for our salvation, right? And it is something that Paul can't help but proclaim. And the difficulty last week, where we really started, Paul does just such a brilliant job in helping us understand how good that good news is, because he goes into a really, really exhaustive, we would say, conversation about the rebellion of mankind. And the bad news. You see, if we don't understand the bad news, the good news is really only relative to what we understand about the bad news. And so Paul does this. And I want you to think about this scene. Like Paul hasn't met anybody that is reading this letter when he first sends it to the church in Rome. He doesn't maybe they know of him, but he hasn't met them. And so when this letter comes, you know, can you imagine the guy that has to deliver this message? Like, hey, don't read it until I'm at least 15 minutes out of the... Give me a head start, something, right? Like, there's some bad news that Paul hits. And I can only imagine, like, this is just the way my mind works. I'm sitting there, you're in a synagogue, Romans is starting to get read. It's going to be read aloud. And there are both Gentiles and Jews in the room, right? And so last week we covered the bad news, the rebellious heart of humanity, right? Really the problem. And Paul's talking about sinful human nature. And I can only imagine this. There are Gentiles in there, there are Jews, and the Jews are shaking their head. Yeah, yeah, oh man, Paul, you're so good. Yeah, Paul, man, dude, it was about time somebody said it out loud, right? Like, I can just imagine they're agreeing, they're nodding their head, they're like, yes, this is so, man, Paul, you're my guy. You're way to stick it to these guys and help them understand. And here's the Gentiles. Now, I'm just perceiving this, right? I don't know that this actually happened. The Gentiles, those who recognize the sin that they have come out, they're feeling the full weight of that sin and recognizing that. And here the Gentiles are working through what that means to be a sinner saved by grace, right? And working through the condemnation that comes from the sinful life they've lived. And the Jews are sitting there like, yeah, this is great, man. Paul's my guy. Paul's awesome. I can't even believe he said it out loud like that. And Paul does something completely, what we would say, out of the norm, so to speak. He takes a mirror, and then he turns it around and has the Jews look at themselves. And last week, we really talked about the rebellious nature of humanity. And today, Paul's going to walk us through the religious, arrogant, self-righteous. And they find themselves in the same exact place. Whether you're rebellious or you have some form of religion, you find yourself in the exact same place. And Paul's going to walk us through the dangers of that, the difficulty of that. And he really points this mirror around to the Jews that are in the room, so to speak. And he as they're nodding their head saying, yep, that's them. Oh man, Paul, thank goodness you pointed that out for Susie Q or whoever. And Paul turns the mirror around. He says, Dude, you're no better. Take a good look in this mirror. You don't have any leg to stand on just like they didn't. You have no excuse. In fact, that is his very opening statement in verse 1 when he is addressing the problem of righteous religious individuals who are condemning others based on their own self-righteousness. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, therefore. That therefore is a connecting word from the previous chapter. I know we have chapters 1 and 2. Those things didn't exist in Paul's original letter. It was just a continuous flow. So last week's heavy message ties into this week's somewhat heavy message, right? You can't split them apart. And so Paul says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man. And this "O man" is connected to a very active statement that is following it. It's not just any "O man" or any person. He says, "You have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges." That's the one that is being directly spoken to. The one of you who judges. He says, "For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the very judge," and this is where the Jews would have sat, their culture, their religious identity would have put them in the seat where they were like superior than everybody else, and they had all the right to condemn, to judge, to ridicule, to put down whoever they felt like, because they were special. And this is what Paul is confronting right off the bat. He says, you who judge, you practice the very same things that you judge and condemn other people for. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. The such things that Paul is referencing, you can go back just one chapter if you weren't here last week. I believe it starts in verse 26. It deals with idolatry, impure lifestyles, disobedience. I mean, like the list is massive. Gossip, slander, disobedient to parents. We're talking about dedicating our children to parents. Listen, the list is hard. And Paul is sitting here as he's talking and turning the mirror to in essence, the religious, righteous, arrogant individuals who think they sit in a higher seat than anybody else. He says, the righteous judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, Paul says, you who judge those who practice such things and yet you do them yourselves? You can preach it, but you don't live it. You can tell everybody else how they ought to live, but you don't take a mirror and look at yourself at all. That's what Paul is, that's basically what he's saying here. So all those head nods that were saying, yeah, it's about time you said that about those guys, all of a sudden they have to take a good, hard look in the mirror. He goes on and he says these words, do you think that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness, his mercy, his grace, his forgiveness, that this is meant to lead you to repentance? Paul is saying very clearly, listen, man, you're missing what God's kindness, his mercy, his love, his care for you is meant to call you to do. It's calling you to walk in repentance And when we understand repentance, it's not just saying, oh, yep, I got caught. Sorry, my bad. No, it's this turning from walking one way, a certain path, and then saying, no, that path leads to destruction. Go back to the verse 32, all those who do such thing deserve to die. That's the path we're walking. No, we got to turn. This is repentance. And I got to choose to walk in a different direction. Paul says this in verse 5, but because of your hard and impotent heart. Now, this is hard, I know. This is not a fluffy Mother's Day message. That word hard, sometimes that doesn't compute in our head. Let me put some words that Paul used earlier that may help us understand what Paul is implying here. That word hard can be changed with the word arrogant and boastful. That word hard can be changed to a person who is delusional or full of deceit. They lie to themselves. They exchange the truth for a lie. That word hard can be changed. You can use the word the ones who suppress the truth. But because of your hard, arrogant, delusional, deceitful, truth-suppressing heart, Paul says, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. You see, this is a direct tie-in to what he started in chapter 1 and verse 18. When the wrath of God, when that wrath is poured out, it is poured out from heaven by God and God alone. And here, Paul is turning around and saying, hey, listen, you are religious, you religious people who think you have it all together, that think this is for everybody else but you, let me help you look in the mirror. You're quick to condemn, you're quick to judge, but you never look at yourself. See, Paul is really confronting the arrogance of the religious self-righteous. And I want you to understand, this: Paul isn't sitting there saying, hey, listen, you know, because some of the things on that list are pretty harsh. Like you go to verse 26 of chapter 1, dealing with homosexuality, right? Like, that's a problem. Paul calls it a shameful act. So Paul's not sitting here saying, hey, you Jews, you're living a homosexual lifestyle. Hey, he lists murder, right? He lists murder. He's not sitting there saying, hey, you Jews, you're a bunch of murderers, right? Like, I'm sure there were some Jews in that crowd when Paul starts to walk through this where they're like, well, listen, that list, I didn't do that. I didn't do this. I didn't walk through those things. Those are for everybody else, not for me, clearly. What Paul is really dealing with is that underlying rebellion or idolatry. We talked about this last week. That altar of self. That the religious arrogant, the religious self-righteous, that's why that word self-righteous is in there. They put themselves on that altar and they say, hey, look at me, I'm so good. If you don't believe me, go look at how Jesus deals with the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the New Testament. Man, if the harshest words come out of Jesus' mouth towards the religious self-righteous. John the Baptizer causes them broods of viper. That's not a nice word. That'd probably be like a cuss word in our time. Broods of viper is what John the Baptizer calls them. Jesus affirms that, and then he goes one step further and says, hey, you self-righteous religious people, you are the sons of the devil. Wow. Ouch. That's a stinger. Gives them some dangerous, dangerous woes that they need to pay attention to. He's like, listen, you are so worried about these little, Jesus uses this illustration of like tithing mint, like herbs. He says, you are so worried about the little things, you tithe this and that, but you ignore the weightier things, the much more significantly important things, you ignore those things. So Paul is really walking down this aspect, this underlying issue we have as humanity, our heart condition. And I don't care if you're rebellious towards God or you're walking in a religion, you stand in the same exact place. You stand in this place where you're condemned. Where you can say, and you judge, but you do the very same things. You know, it's interesting, Isaiah says this, and I don't know if I used this. I had it in my notes from last week, but I don't know if I used it. Maybe I did. In Isaiah 5, verse 18, Isaiah says these things: "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes." The woe is towards those who walk in sin and ignore the fact that they're walking in sin. Jump to verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good, and then good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Whoa, hey, this is a problem. And this is a great comparison to the religious who try to pretend like, hey, this is good. Look at this. I got this covered. I tithe. I do this. I go to church. I serve. And I'm going to hit some hard things. I'm a deacon. I'm a pastor. I serve on the security team. I serve on guest services team. I work with the kids. Look at me. None of that stuff matters. I'm just going to be very frank. It does not matter one bit that I'm a pastor. My position as a pastor doesn't give me a free pass into heaven. It does not matter if you're a deacon in this church or any other church, quite frankly. None of that gives you a free pass with God. We have to recognize the guilt we stand in. And Paul is saying, hey, listen, if for some reason you think that list that I gave exempts you and you're somehow sitting in some place where you're better than anybody else, take a good hard look in the mirror, because you're going to find that you're just as filthy and dirty as everybody else. I love what Paul says in verse 4 here. "Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" You see, Paul says this, basically, that it's not just the knowledge of sin that justifies. It's not just knowing that you're a sinner that puts you in this place where you're okay with God. That's what the word justifies means. It's not just knowing that you're a sinner. It is a full-on repentance in light of his kindness, his love, his mercy, and his grace. It is his kindness that pushes us towards serving him, worshiping him, and recognizing him for his rightful place as Almighty God. His love for you and for me that puts us in that position. This is where we end up asking this question. If outward rebellion is no good, and inward, we'll use the word that Jesus used, hypocrisy, we'll call it self-righteousness, is no good, where does that put us? Rebellion's no good, religion's no good, where does that put us? And this is where Paul walks through and completes his dissertation on what he's really working towards. And he lays down this fundamental principle that there is only one impartial judge. There's only one impartial judge. It isn't me. It isn't the person sitting next to you. It's not mom or dad. It's not brother or sister. It's not grandma or grandpa. There's only one impartial judge. And he continues as he says this in verse 6 of Romans chapter 2. "He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience in well-doing." Listen, I know as churches we don't like to pray for patience, but Paul teaches that patience, being taught and learned, is a good thing. It's a good thing. I know we're scared to ask the Lord to teach me how to be patient because, you know, it's probably going to give you a bunch of kids. Listen, I just want you to know I have two daughters learning to drive right now. You want to talk about really needing to pray for patience? My first daughter almost killed me 4 times. I'm not sure how my second daughter is going to do. She may try to beat her with that one. But we need patience, right? Like, as parents, we know this. We definitely need patience. And here Paul is affirming this aspect of that those by patience and well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. That's speaking of the promises that were mentioned all the way in chapter 1. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. That's what Paul says. He's tying this notion of who is exempt or who will not be exempt from the wrath and fury of God. And you can be in church your whole life. You could spend every ounce of your life in church, and if you don't have the relationship with God, none of that time you spent in church matters or amounts to anything. That's terrifying. Read Matthew 7. I'll just give you a summary. Matthew 7 is a terrifying passage. These people come before God. It is illustrated really in the sense that they walk in the presence of the Lord. And they speak of their own glory in a sense. Lord, we did these things. We cast out demons in your name. We did many mighty works, they'll say to the Lord. And God's response to them is, man, I don't know you. I don't know you, and you don't know me. Wow. That's not fun. As Paul continues, he says these words, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil. And you're going to sit there, and it's easy for us as human beings, especially when you've grown up in the, well, that isn't me. Go back to that list. Did you ever tell a lie? Did you ever think of only yourself and no one else? Did you ever muddle something under your breath about somebody else? I hate to even bring this up, but sometimes this happens. Did you ever, in an open setting, pray for somebody? Really just to let the news out about the gossip that was happening? I'm talking to the church, right? Like, this is really what Paul's doing. Last week, you could say Paul was dealing with the unregenerate, the rebellious people that didn't know God. This week, Paul's turning the mirror into the church, and he's saying, hey, church, pay attention before you get on your high horse. We need to make sure we understand where we stand in the same place as the rebellious. We have to have and receive the same grace and mercy that God gives to us, and we have to be careful not stepping into the seat of judgment that is rightly reserved for God himself. Paul continues as he says this, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is how you know Paul's really addressing this. You could call racism that may have existed in the Roman church, where the Jews thought themselves superior to the Greek. So Paul's sitting there trying to say, hey guys, whoa, that's not how God operates. He says, but just to affirm this, there's the bad news that every human will go through this distress and this tribulation to the Jew first as well as to the Greek. But also good news, glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And here's where he's really establishing the character of God. And he lays down a fundamental principle that's laid out throughout all the Old Testament, and it's carried into the New Testament. He says, for God shows no partiality. He's not interested in the title you carry, the reputation you have. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor, a deacon, a student worker, a worker with kids, someone that serves in the gathering team every week. None of that really gets you a free pass into heaven. None of that gives you a free pass with God. He's a God that shows no partiality. If you think somehow you're better because you're a man and not a woman, guess what? God doesn't give a rip. If you think you're better because you've got more money in the bank than so-and-so and that's somehow going to amount to something, when you stand before God, God's going to say, You got that pocket change? You think that's something? That doesn't matter. You can sit here and think that, man, listen, I have a very good reputation, and my reputation as a good person, this is going to help me. God's going to examine your heart. That's what he's walking through. He's going to look at your heart. And what's in your heart, you can't hide from God. You may be able to hide it from me. You can hide it from your spouse, your mom, your dad. You can hide it from many, many people on this earth. But you can't hide what's in your heart from God. I'm not going to read through these, but I'll just give you the passages. If you want to write them down, you're welcome to. Psalm 62. The psalmist there very clearly says, you will render to man according to his works. Proverbs 24 speaks very clearly about this aspect that the one who keeps watch over your soul knows it. He knows your problem. He perceives your heart. And he will repay man according to his works. Let me read verse 12. If you say, behold, we did not know this, meaning like, hey, listen, I didn't know this was God's standard, it's not going to help. If we say we did not know this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Speaking of God. Does not he who keeps watch over your soul know it? And will he not repay man according to his works? Right? So God knows your heart. God knows my heart. Job, Deuteronomy, these are all passages. Deuteronomy 10, the Lord your God is not partial and takes no bribes. You're not going to be able to get to heaven and say, hey, listen, when I was on earth, I had millions of dollars in my bank account. How much is it going to take? Hook me up. Hook me up, Lord. I got money. That's not going to matter. What's the Lord going to say? Like, yeah, that's strong negotiating skills. Job, God shows no partiality. He doesn't show partiality to princes, nor regards the rich more than the poor. This is, again, establishing the righteousness, the impartiality of God towards humanity. And if you're sitting here today and you listen to some of Paul's message about the bad news from last week, and you still think, well, yeah, that was great, Pastor John, but that's not me. I've been in church my whole life. My mom, my grandma, my grandpa. I have this legacy of... That's not me. There's a danger that Paul is trying to warn those who think they are self-righteous and somehow can stand before Almighty God and pretend like they don't have guilt to deal with. Paul then goes into verse 12, and maybe even after all this, there's still someone that might think, listen, I've got the law. I haven't broken any of the Ten Commandments. I'm good. I've grown up in church. I know what the Bible says. I'm not like those people. I'm different. You know, I hunt, and so I'm not going to try to get too graphic, but when you have to put down an animal, there is a certain vein, it's called the jugular, that puts down the animal rather quickly. Paul, just to give you a comparison, in the next passages is taking the jugular shot to anybody that stands and thinks that somehow, some way, they'll slide by without having to actually know Jesus and have a relationship with Jesus. Listen to this. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Don't just pass through that. What Paul is saying is simply this. And Paul was a Pharisee, so he understood the law better than many of us do. Paul is saying, listen, you want to stand before God and you want to be justified and say to God, listen, I'm good enough? He goes back to the law and he says, listen, the only way you're ever going to be able to stand before God Almighty and say, hey, I am good enough, is if you execute the law perfectly from the moment you were born to the moment you die and your spirit is before the Lord. That's what gets you justified. That means as a kid, you always thought of your brothers and sisters and cared for their needs before your own. Kids do that, right? Like there are some, that happens sometimes, right? There are good kids that do things like that, but like listen, they also know how to be selfish. That means as a kid, you had to obey your parents. Paul talks about that, not being disobedient to your parents. Never, ever disobeying your parents. Now, listen, I know kids obey their parents. I know they do. I have three daughters. They obey. They are very good. But there are also the times when they don't. When maybe they're having a bad day. Kids have bad days just like adults do. But guess what? According to what Paul is laying down, this is hard. That one bad day is enough to sentence you. And that's really hard for us to process. That's really hard for us to really like, wow, man, that's the standard? That's the standard of holiness that God lays out and says, listen, if you want to stand before me and tell me how I ought to do things because I am God and who can and can't come in because of whatever prestige you think you have, listen, this is the standard. And I'm here to tell you this, there's only one person ever recorded in history that fulfilled that. Only one person in all of history that ever fulfilled that singular requirement. And his name is Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, who as a 12-year-old boy is teaching the religious people what the scripture actually says. He understood it. He knew it because he was living it. Paul lays this out. He says this, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. Then he goes on, he says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. What is Paul talking about? He's saying, listen, if you're going to hang your hat, Jewish elite, Jewish religious people, on the fact that you were given God's righteous commandments from the law, and that's what makes you think you're superior to anybody else, that now you have the right to judge other people, let me tell you, those who do not have the law sometimes act better than you do. You ever hear that from the church? Maybe from outside the church? I know I have. Man, I know some Christians. This is the way it comes across. I know some Christians, and I see the way they live. And I see the way they act. And I see the way, and I know I don't do those things. So I should be okay. That's harsh. That's a harsh thing to look at. That's a harsh thing to hear. I don't go to church. I don't claim anything. I don't know Jesus. But man, it's Mother's Day. I don't treat my mom that way. I've seen some Christians treat moms horribly. I don't treat my dad that way. I don't treat my brother that way or my sister that way. This is hard, I know. I know. Good news is, Paul doesn't end here in chapter 2. He carries it on to next week, so it only gets better, guys. It does. It really does get better. By the time we get to chapter 3, this bad news conversation, this harsh reality check, turns into a hopeful message. Because what Paul is doing here as he is working through this congregation, as he is working through helping them understand where they stand in the eyes of the Lord, we all stand guilty, condemned, sinners that have denied God for who he is, have chosen our own path to some degree, one way or another. And the only hope that Paul lays down is that there is a person who can stand in the gap for me and for you. He says this as he continues, verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. And their conflicting thoughts either accuse them or even excuse them. On that day, when according to Paul's gospel, which isn't any different than God's gospel or the Son's gospel, that God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Listen, I know this is harsh. What Paul is saying is this. Listen, know the secrets of your heart. And you don't have to pretend in the presence of God. God knows the secrets of your heart. No other person may know. Your spouse might not even know. My wife knows everything about me. But it's super easy to keep some hurt or heartache or sin in your heart and not share. The reality is God knows. Because he made you intricately. He formed you before you were born, and he knew what he had planned for you. He knows your heart. And really and truly, what the gospel is, the good news is when we recognize the bad news, whether you are a rebellious person that totally denies God, atheist, or you're a religious person who is depending on your own righteousness. Both find themselves in the same seat. If we all look in the mirror, ultimately the reality is, I don't care how old you are, how young you are, when you look in the mirror, you're going to see that you're dirty. You're covered with sin. Doesn't matter if you're a pastor. Listen, I'm 43 years old. From the moment I was born to now, trust me when I say this, I've got a lot of dirt. A lot of dirt. I'm filthy. Disobeyed my parents. Fought with my brothers. I put one brother's head through a drywall. I mean, that was not a nice kid. When I tell my mom, when I text her, like, hey, thanks for putting up with me even though I'm a turd, trust me. Turd's probably a nice word for what would describe me. I have a lot of guilt, but I don't stand on my record. That's not what matters. I stand on God's truth and his word, and Paul's going to get to this when we get to Romans just a few chapters from now. He's going to say, we're all guilty. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's the bad news, but the good news is there is one who is righteous. There is one who is holy. There is one who fulfilled the righteous decrees of God in his life here on this earth, and he can stand in the gap for me and for you. I don't care if you grew up in the church, or if you're an atheist that rebels against God in every aspect, we all find ourselves in the same exact place when it comes to our relationship with God. We either have it or we don't. And if we don't have that relationship with God, we are in big, big trouble. So as we walk through, I just want to, this will be the last passage. I know many of you are thinking, yeah, you've said that before. I could feel the judgy eyes. No, I'm just kidding. Totally kidding. James chapter 1, I think this is really profound. I won't read the whole passage, but in verses 19 through 25, you see even James affirming a lot of what Paul is saying in chapters 1 and 2. As it pertains to God. I'm going to just read from verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the imparted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. See, that's the biggest danger in the religious, self-righteous community. Is they've deceived themselves into thinking somehow they're good enough to stand before God. verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and then he goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. I want you to imagine that, what James is saying. Like, I'm not trying to be super gross, especially on Mother's Day, but imagine me being up here covered in manure. If you've ever been around manure, it stinks. I come up to Mike, hey, Mike, how you doing, man? He's like, whoa, get away from me, bro, you stink. Oh, nah, man, I'm cool, I'm good. I got it covered, I'm all right, man. Like, okay, so Mike doesn't want to pay attention to me, so I'm going to go over here, and I'm going to say hi to Pete. Pete's going to be like, dude, whew, I can smell you from here, bro. Nah, man, I looked in the mirror this morning, I'm good. This is the example Paul lays out to the self-righteous. You're filthy, you're dirty, and you need Jesus just as much as somebody you might think that is an atheist or a rebellious person that walks completely contrary to God. You stink. And you need Jesus to cleanse you and wash you. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. What is the act that the gospel is telling us to do? The act is get to know who Jesus is and what he's done for you in your life. Know Jesus. Know what he's done for you. Know what the cross is all about for your life. Paul's building a case. We know this as we walk through this. The reality, I told you this, he's not done yet. If Romans 1 exposes the brokenness of the openly rebellious, Romans 2 confronts the blindness of the self-righteous. And all of this is driving us toward one conclusion, that everyone needs a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for Paul's harsh words. Lord, they're hard to preach. Just even as a pastor, they're hard to preach. But Lord, we need to hear it because it's the truth of your word. It's rooted in everything you have laid down substantially from the Old Testament all the way through all of the men who wrote in Scripture. We all need you, Jesus. I need you. Every single person needs you. And Lord, that is the good news, that you haven't just picked somebody through partiality, like, I like that person, I like this person. You've picked me and every other person in this room, any person watching. You don't show any kind of partiality. You can come from absolute debauchery and brokenness, and you'll take them and love them and clean them and wash them. Put robes on them. Clean robes. Think of the illustration of the prodigal son. Lord, you're looking and waiting and longing for people to come to you. Lord, help us to not be rebellious, but also help us not to be self-righteous in our religion. Help us to just pursue you in everything we do. We ask this in Jesus' name.